Good morning, Christ the King Church. I'm Kyle Hearn. I get to serve as the youth pastor here at Christ the King and bring God's awesome word this morning. I love it. And I love in that video the chiseling that was taking place in that sculpting video, because chiseling isn't fun. And God's the master chiseler over us as he sculpts us down. That sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's rough and raw, but God is sculpting us down for his beautiful purpose. And today we're talking about how God sculpted Israel in another time of transition from the wilderness to the promised land, and how God was using Moses and sculpting Joshua to lead them in one of the greatest times of transition that those people, the Israelites, God's people, had ever seen. But before getting into that, I have a question. By a show of hands, have any of you guys moved in the past year? By a show of hands. We got a good amount of people here. All right, by a show of hands, how many of you guys know somebody who's moved this past year? A whole lot of us. And when you move, you're often counting the cost of, what do I really need to bring? What have I been hoarding? What do we just not use? What do we not need? What can we give away? And oftentimes, our youth group gets blessed when people move because we always get new games. And our most recent pool table, given by someone that moved away. So I'm not encouraging anything, but when you do move, let me know. But it's all for the youth and for reaching youth for Jesus. So when we move, we're always sculpted down to what's most important. What do I really need to pack? What do I really need to spend all this time and loading up and unloading? What is worth it? And just like when we're moving, God is sculpting our possessions down and down and down. Our spiritual lives and our spirits are sculpted by God when we have times of transition. When we have times of transition in the church, when we have times of transition in your faith, when we have times of transition just in your life, your spirits will be sculpted down to what is most important, what needs to remain, what can go away, what isn't worth it, and what is worth it. And so it's amazing how most of the sermons I give, I feel like it's too easy sometimes, because God often works the message into my heart before I'm given the sermon to preach. So before Pastor Craig would ask me to preach this Sunday, God had worked this passage and the life of Joshua and his story and what I could learn from him last year when Paul Clark and I were meeting and we're going over the life of Joshua and Moses and leadership and transitions. And I was just able to dive into it and just learn from what God had in these men's lives. And then I feel like I'm kind of cheating, because then I can just copy and paste it all for, but it's really just because God showed me so much and I couldn't help but share. And so I want to take us just on a journey through the life of Joshua to see how God sculpted this one man to lead a nation through the greatest time of transition that they were going to have at that time and what that looked like. And so I started by thinking, where is the first place in God's word where Joshua was mentioned? And it's not in the book of Joshua, it's in the book of Exodus. And in Exodus 17, verse 9, it says, Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us to go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself upon the hill and with my staff in my hand. So Joshua did what Moses had told him, and he fought against Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And so Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. The first time Joshua is mentioned, he's mentioned as a soldier. He's mentioned as a fighter. He is mentioned as a victor. And that's who we see Joshua to be. And why is Joshua so important? Well, if you know Jesus' name, it's Yeshua, is what they would have called him. Yeshua of Nazarene. And Yeshua comes from what? Joshua. And Joshua, even his name was changed. His name was changed to mean Yahweh is salvation. So God used Joshua to point people to the coming salvation and conquering King Jesus. And Jesus took on that name. It was so important for people to understand that Jesus is a conqueror and a victor that God sent the angels to tell Mary and Joseph, name him Joshua, name him Yeshua. That shall be his name, of my only son. And so we want to see, why is Joshua so important, and how did God sculpt him, and what does this mean for you? And so that's where Joshua's story started, victory over the Amalekites. But let me ask you, where does your story start? When someone new comes into your life, or a new coworker at work, where does your story begin? Where do you start telling people about yourself? At what point? Because that's where Joshua's story began, as a soldier, as a leader, as a victor. Where, but what about you? And if you don't know, a great place to start is what God did in my past and where I am now. But at this time, it's theorized that Joshua was a man and that he had actually come out of Egypt, possibly learning military warfare from Egypt, which at that time was the strongest and most advanced military in the entire world. So he's coming out of this place, and God is going to sculpt this man down and use everything from his past for God's glory. And so I want us to think, what does this mean to be a Joshua generation for us today? Because when I see that a Joshua generation uses everything that's happened in their lives for God's purposes and for God's glory. Just like with Joshua, using his time in Egypt, his time in the military, and his time as a soldier and a leader, growing up in the ranks for God's glory. And as children of God, he can always use your past, and he can always use your pains for a purpose, for him, and to serve and help others if you let him. And then it goes on to say that the next time Joshua is mentioned, it's with Moses again, and Moses again, and Moses again. So they have this bond and this mentorship that they're growing together, because Moses is going to be a part of the sculpting into Joshua. And Moses invites Joshua up. The second passage Joshua has mentioned, he invites him up to the mountain of God to watch Moses go face to face with God and talk to God like a friend. And then the third time it's mentioned, this is the favorite passage of mine that Joshua's ever mentioned. And it's funny because it's not even in the book of Joshua. It's in the book of Exodus. But in Exodus 33:11, it reads this. It says that inside the tent of the meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, stayed behind in the tent of meeting. I love that so much. Joshua won't leave God's presence. Even Moses, the holy man, the author of the law, he leaves. And Joshua's just, I can't leave. This is too good. I just want to be with God. I just want to stay here in his presence. You know what I'm talking about? When you know God is there and you just don't want it to leave, or you don't want to go to bed because you don't want to wake up the next day and not have that. And you're just, wow, I just want to be with God. He wanted as much as he could get of God. And Dylan, Ernie, and I, Dylan's one of our college students, and he's a quarterback and an amazing leader, an amazing young man. We were working on this sermon together, and one of the things that he was telling me about this is this scripture reminded him, just like when his parents would have friends over and he kind of wants to peek in to see what are they talking about, you know, or when you're younger and you hear those parental jokes or those things on TV and you're just like, I don't get it. I want to learn it. I want to hear what's going on. He was thinking of that, of just Joshua going with Moses, of I want to see it. I want to know what you're about. I don't know what going up to the mountain of God looks like and seeing God face to face. I want to know it. He was hungry for knowing and seeing God. And a Joshua generation today is hungry to know and to see God for themselves. Do you know him? Have you encountered him for yourself? Or has it just been people around you who you've heard stories of encountering God? Because you have that opportunity to encounter him for yourself. And I also want to ask, what are you hungering for most right now? Because the church was interviewed and surveyed, and one of the things, especially in North Carolina, that Christians who were surveyed said that they longed most for in the post-COVID era was community and relationships. That was the number one response. Community and relationships. That was the number one response for what people were saying they hunger for the most right now. Nearly 60% of young adults ages 20 to 35 in Charlotte do not have immediate family in the area. What a way for us to remember the church is the family. We have brothers and sisters in the faith. What a way for us to be the church. What a way for us to be love. What a way for us to love others and welcome them in as family as you and I have been welcomed in by one another and by God. So it's funny how when we seek God, we get family as a result. We don't seek family and then find God, but we seek God, and Jesus says, who are my brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of my Father. So when we seek God and find joy in doing his will, we get family. Isn't it amazing how God provides when we're just looking for him and just looking to do his will? But Joshua goes on, and his story goes on. And he's still this military man, this soldier, this victor, and he's sent with a new mission. He's sent to go and spy on the promised land that they've heard so much about, but no one's seen it for themselves yet. And so Joshua and 11 other men go into the promised land, and they scope it out, and they come back with a report. And Moses says, what's it like? And the people are wondering, what's the promised land like? Is it good land? Are we going to be able to live there? Can we plant crops there? What are the people like? Can we defeat them? And 10 out of the 12 men go, the people are too strong. They're too big. We can't beat them. The land's not good. They're going to defeat us. They're going to kill us. We're not going to be able to have it. But two men went against the crowd, Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb will come into the story later, but Joshua and Caleb stood against the crowd, and they said, no, it is good land. And yes, there are people there, but God said, this is ours, so we will trust in God. We will go to battle, and we will be victorious, even if they're stronger than us, even if they have better warfare, even if they have stronger weapons, even if they know the land better. We will be victorious because God said so. So for you, when we see those things that come into our lives of, I don't know how I'm going to get from here to there. I want to be here. I want to be free. I want to be joyful. I want to finally have life and life abundantly. But how do I get from here to there? Because I'm in this rough spot right now, and I'm just not getting anywhere. And that's a hard part of our faith. When we have to say, I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I have to trust God somehow. I don't know how we're going to defeat them, but God said we will, so we will. Don't ask me for how, but we will, just because God said so. Man, it's hard, but it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And in the promised land, we have to be careful of not just seeing that the post-COVID era is a promised land, because it's greater for us as Christians and as God's family. We inherit everything that Jesus gets. That is our promise, that we get to be with God in this life and in his presence for eternity. That is our promises. That's the best thing that we can ever have. But there's a tension there. There's a tension that, what if we don't get everything God has promised us? Because that's actually a reality for God's people. That's hard. You and I will not receive everything God has promised us as his children in this life. At the end of Hebrews 11, it goes through all the kind of hall of fame of people of faith and all they've endured, all they've gone through, how they've done amazing things for God. And at the end of it, it says, and none of these people received everything that God promised them, and the world was not worthy of them. But they received some of it, and they were receiving it to come. But may we not expect a gimme, gimme, gimme everything in this life. Because the reality is we won't, and it's a hard thing to live by. But we know that God's promises are always good. Some will be fulfilled now, and some will be fulfilled later. It will all be fulfilled, but it's not based on your life or my life, but it's based on him and his timing and his word. And it's a beautiful thing, but it's a tough thing. But Joshua is being sculpted to know God and to pursue God. He's being sculpted to lead people into battle. But now he needs to be sculpted as a leader of Israel. And so Moses goes up to the mountain of God, and it's the end of Moses' life, and he asks God, God, appoint a leader that can lead these people, shepherd these people, guide these people, keep them on the right path. Wouldn't you think Moses would have already realized? He knows Joshua. He took him up to the tent. He led with him. He sent him out to spy on the land. He knows him. But Moses couldn't see it yet. And God says, appoint Joshua, son of Nun, to be the next leader after you. We often just get so caught up in what's in front of us that we can miss what's right next to us. Joshua was right there the whole time. And sometimes leadership needs to be called out of us, just like it was called out of Joshua. And it makes me wonder, for you, who has invited you into leadership? Who has invited you into ministry? Who has invited you before, and who have you invited in with you? Because there's a beautiful thing that in the world, leadership is often based on qualifications, experience, time, effort. In the kingdom of God, leadership's based on your heart and on your relationship with Jesus. How did God choose David? All the brothers are lined up. And God tells the prophets, say, no one's here. That's going to be the king. Go and find the one who's not here. Go and find the smallest one. That's who I want, because his heart is in the right place. How did God choose Joshua? Joshua wasn't a priest. He wasn't a holy man. He wasn't in a royal lineage. He was just a soldier with experience. And he had his heart after God. And God said, I want him to be the next leader of my people. What an amazing thing. And Dylan Ernie and I, when we were talking about this, he said something that stuck out to me. He said, the most accomplished person in the room doesn't automatically make them the leader. But the person with the following is the leader. And that if you're a so-called leader, but you don't have anyone behind you, you're just taking a walk. I was like, wow. But leadership in the kingdom of God has completely different qualifications than what we see in our daily lives. But a Joshua generation will lead people closer to God. And so God starts to raise up Joshua. Moses at this point has died, and now Joshua, could you imagine what he's going through? These are some big shoes to fill. Moses will go down in history as a holy man of God, and I got to fill this role. I have to lead these people, these stubborn people. I got to lead them. How am I going to do this? And God starts by telling Joshua five things in Joshua chapter 1. He says, Joshua, you must now lead. It's your time. He says, and I promise to give you everything that I promised Moses, and I will be with you. And you need to be strong and courageous and obey my words. That's God's leadership manual right there. Isn't it amazing how God's so simple? And then we just complicate it. How many times we've seen a leadership manual that's 100 pages? God says, let me give you five things. This is what's most important for you to know in order to lead my people. You are capable of leading. Walk in the promises. Know my presence. Be strong and courageous. And obey my words. And what this meant for Joshua. And so God tells Joshua at the end of this, he says in Joshua 1, verses 8 through 9, Joshua, study the book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be sure to obey all that's written in it. Because only then will you succeed. Catch that? Only then will you succeed. I command you, be strong and courageous. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you know God's promises in his word? Do you know what this says about you? Do you know your history as a Christian? Do you know God through the words of himself? Do you know the promises that are written in the word? And it's beautiful how God spoke to Joshua what Moses also spoke to Joshua. Because earlier, Moses told Joshua again and again, Joshua, be strong and courageous. And then God reiterates. So oftentimes, for us, right, God will bring back what was said to us previously. What you learn in your devotions, what you learn from other people, what you learn through experience, God will bring it back again, as he did for Joshua. He said, remember when Moses told you, be strong and courageous? Now I am telling you, be strong and courageous. Because now Joshua had to learn to hear from God directly and not through Moses anymore. not through someone else to get to God. But now Joshua had to know, I can hear from God directly, and I need to because I'm in the business management now. I'm managing a nation. And when you're in people management, you know you need to hear from God directly because you're hearing a lot of other voices coming at you, right? But a Joshua generation hears from God directly. How do you hear the voice of God? Because for me, I went to a Christian university, and I was going to chapel 3 days a week, and then church on Sunday, so 4 days a week, going to Bible classes, and serving in ministry. I would have thought it would be a lot easier to hear the voice of God than it was at times, because I got caught up, I get my own thoughts. But I also got comfortable by hearing God's voice through other people, not from God directly or just alone his word. But I got comfortable realizing, okay, I can hear what God's telling me through the professors because they know God and they know his word really well. Or I'll just listen to the preachers that come 3 days a week, and that's when I'll hear from God. But I got so comfortable with hearing from God only from other people that God had to call me out on it. And there was a man with the gift of prophecy that came to me, and before I was moving here, 4 weeks before moving out here in 2018, he said, Kyle, you need to remove the temple curtain that you've put in place between you and God. You've gotten too comfortable with the priests going to God and telling you what they hear instead of you actually going to God yourself. But remember, when Jesus was crucified, the temple tore in two, so you can have direct access, no longer having to go to anyone else. And if you're going to go into ministry, you need to know how to hear from God yourself, or else you're going to drop and fall hard. I was like, wow, that was a smack over the head if I ever knew one. And it was uncomfortable because now we had to learn something new. But that's the beautiful thing, is that as Christians, we get to be comfortable being uncomfortable. We have to learn new things. God is always teaching us. But how do you hear from God directly? And how do you hear from him through his word? Because he will never contradict this book. He will never contradict himself, ever. Billy Graham is known saying, if you want to hear from God, open your Bible. He's there. And to think, Joshua is being told by God in Joshua 1:8, meditate on this, seek after it, read it day and night, just sit in it, dwell in it, let it just pour into your soul, let it lead you day and night. Be a person of the book, because a Joshua generation for you and I are people of the book. We have to not live above the book with our opinion and our word, but we have to live under it, saying, this is my authority. I have to live under this in every decision, every action, every thought. I have to live under this, and when I don't, I need to take captive those thoughts and bring it back. And maybe instead of this past year of being so strong in our opinions, on our Facebook and on our Instagram stories about everything we may disagree with, we often do this. We get the Bible and we just go, well, let me tell you what I think. But what would happen if we just say, let me find what God says about this? And is your opinion more important than God's word? Is your opinion more important than God's word? Because God values your voice, but we have to be careful not to make our voice louder. Because we are deceitful, right? Our hearts are deceitful. But God is perfect and holy and true, honest, and his word is always true. And then Joshua has to go through this other leadership transition phase where now he's getting ready to lead people into the promised land. The day is coming that they've been waiting for 40 years. God's been sculpting them down for this very moment. And now he tells Joshua, Joshua, command the priests. Joshua was not a priest. He was a soldier. He probably didn't have proper language to be talking around those priests. He'd probably insult them by the way he talked. Yet God says, command the priests. Normally, the priests or the kings would be the highest people. But God says, you command them. Could you imagine how uncomfortable Joshua probably was? Or when you've been given an opportunity to lead people who are not like you, lead people that are different than you, lead people that dress different, look different, act different, just like Joshua had to do the priests. Could you imagine Joshua thinking, wow, I don't know the law as well as them. That's intimidating. I don't want to mess up or else they're going to catch me. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't want to be unholy around them. I don't want to misguide them because they're God's leaders and the priests. But God said, Joshua, you are supposed to command them. So may we not wait to be in ministry once we have it all together. May we not wait to start doing what we love once we have the degree. May we not wait doing what we finally have dreamed of once we get retired. But may we say, okay, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but Lord, help me now. Joshua didn't have any training in priesthood. Yet God appointed him when he was not ready. And God can appoint you without even being ready if he chooses to. And he will always look at your heart. And Joshua had to lead them because leadership is never done alone. So we see that a Joshua generation always leads others, and we lead others closer to God's promises. And he's leading the priests, and he's giving them instruction, and now he's saying, we're going to cross the Jordan. We don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to figure it out. God's going to provide a way, and God did. And he parted the Jordan just like he parted the Red Sea for Moses. But once they get there, it's finally good. They can have a party. They can relax. They're in the promised land. They made it. They can take a rest. No. Now, chaos starts happening. Now other nations hear they're on their land. And other nations say, we're going to spy on you just like you spied on us. And then sin starts to creep into their camp. And Joshua has all these chaotic situations now that he has to deal with. And isn't it interesting? Problems never go away. You fix one and another one pops up. It's never going to be all over. And even when they finally make it to the promised land, it wasn't over yet. But now a situation came up, and they're going to battle. And Joshua's leading them into battle, into battle, into battle. And then one day, they go to battle, and they get whooped on by a nation way smaller, way less advanced than they are. And Joshua goes to God and said, how could you let this happen? It's a pretty bold prayer. But isn't it freeing to know we can actually go to God with those things? And that oftentimes in Scripture, some of the greatest leaders went to God with those things. How could this happen? Or even Joshua says, how did you do this? Why did you lead us here to just get killed? It's being pretty harsh with God, but he's being honest at least. Can you be completely honest with God? Or do you still feel like you have to use a certain type of language to get to him? But we can be completely honest with him. But God responds and says, there's sin in the camp. Someone stole treasures and went against my word, and they're hiding it under their tent. Deal with it. Joshua has to deal with this now. So he goes, and they seek God, and God reveals who disobeyed God and who sinned. And they have to deal with it accordingly. But they were not tolerating sin. And they saw something that we didn't see today. Joshua saw the effects of sin. Because Joshua led his men into battle that day. And what's the worst thing a military leader can have happen? You lose your soldiers. You lose the battle. And that happened. And it got his attention. And he got hurt and he got angry about it. He probably felt the pressure, the guilt. What's going on? So he deals with it, and he realized that sin leads to death. One man sinned, and his soldiers died the next day. Sin led to death. And we don't see that as often like they did back then. Because one of the only times we see that is when we look back to the cross where Jesus hung and breathed his last breath before being raised from the dead. Because sin, your sin and my sin, led him to die. But Joshua saw it head on. He saw his own men die because of one man's sin. It's crazy. And he had to tolerate it and deal with it. But a Joshua generation today will not be tolerate of sin or of any cultural norms that oppose God. May we not become so casual with sin. And it's hard, right? We deal with it every day. And we're always battling with it. I'm always battling with it. Of how could I think this? Why did I do this? Why did I say this? But a Joshua generation will not tolerate sin. and make it so casual. And then Joshua continues, and he grows old, and he didn't fulfill everything that was prophesied. They're not fully in the promised land yet. They haven't fully conquered yet. They can't fully rest and relax. They're still fighting battles after battles. And Joshua's an old man now, nearly 100, and he has to choose. What's he going to do? Is it going to stop with him, or is it going to carry on? And he raises up one man to carry on the legacy that God gave him. Who was that? Caleb. And who was Caleb? He was the one other faithful spy who was honest and knew God's promises that they could conquer the promised land when all the other 10 were afraid. So God chose him again, man after man, by their heart, by their faithfulness, and by believing in God's promises over their current situations. Incredible. And so who are you passing it on to? How are you investing in the next generation? Because if all the work is done with you, if all the work that you've worked on, all the purpose that you've tried to fulfill dies with you, it stops. But a legacy continues from generation to generation. So what God has put on your heart, how will you invest that into someone else to carry on beyond yourself? And that's the harsh reality, is that we probably won't receive everything God has promised. We will receive some, but not 100%. Moses didn't get to go in the promised land. Joshua didn't conquer all of it. But God used every single one of them, even when they didn't fulfill every single thing they wanted to. And so God used Joshua and said, that's the son, the name I want for my son. Because Joshua had led them in the promised land and God parted the Jordan. Just like Jesus leads us into the promised land of eternity with heaven and parted the curtain that tore into, that divided us from God. Joshua was constantly victorious in battle, and Jesus will come back as a victorious conqueror of all nations, all tribes. He will defeat evil, bind Satan. There will be no more tears, mourning, wickedness, evil. And Jesus will be victorious. On Joshua, it was given a spirit of wisdom when he had to start leading the people. And Jesus, on him rests the spirit of wisdom. Isaiah 11, verse 2. Joshua had to pass out the inheritance of the land to families and tribes. And in Ephesians 1, 11, it says Jesus will give us his inheritance as children of God. Amen. Amen. Wow. So like Joshua, church, may we not forget what was behind. For Joshua, that was Egypt. For Joshua, that was the wilderness, because God used every moment from his past for God's glory and for God's people. And may we not get so caught up in letting our past determine our future or other people determine our future, but just walk in what God determined your future to be. God says that before he created the world, he already knew you and what your life would be like and what your purpose would be. Before he created the trees, the mountains, anything, he knew his plan for you. So I want to close with this, that we get to walk in triumph because Jesus did what we could never do. He defeated death and sin. And he walked in that prophecy that Joshua was walking in, to live in the promises of God and to lead the people of God and to live on top of evil, over it, defeating it. But the people of God were still being conquered time and time again. In Jesus' day, they were conquered by the Romans. And the people of God were always conquered by someone else. So how could they ever be conquerors themselves? But Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians. And he uses this illustration because back in the day, Roman generals, when they went out to battle, if they were victorious, they would come back on horseback and the citizens would throw out flower petals along the roads that they came back in on. And when the horse hooves stomped on those flower petals, it would release a fragrant aroma that was pleasing unto the general, and it was the aroma of victory. Every time he smelt that, it was the smell of we were victorious. And Paul uses this. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 16, it says, but thank God, because he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we're a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You. You are. So may your lives, even if you're crushed, just like those flower petals, release a fragrant aroma that under the pressure, under the crushing, under the transitions, under the hardships, that can be pleasing unto our general Lord Jesus Christ, so that others can smell it and smell life. But to those who are on the road to destruction and wanting to go against God, it's not going to smell so good, and you're going to get pushback, and they're not going to like you so much. But to those who are receiving life, sweetest perfume. So I invite you to be the Joshua generation, to use your past for God's glory, to go to God to get your purpose instead of letting it be defined by you from anyone else, to honor the previous generations and invest in the next, to hunger and know God unlike anyone else, not to sleep until you've cried out to God in prayer before anyone else, to beat your body into submission over His word and give His book authority over your life. Joshua's generation will lead others closer to Jesus, not farther away. They will live under God's word. They will not be defined by their culture, but will change the culture around them. They will repel all evil by their Christ-like actions and their love for others. They will know that if God is for them, that nothing can stand against them. They will walk forward with fire and passion in their eyes to live as victors, even when they look conquered. So will you be that Joshua generation? Let's pray. Father, I pray that we can rise up today to be the children you called us to be, even when we're conquered, even when it looks like people have a hold on us and evil has defeated us and sin is gripping us. Lord, remind us that we are more than a conqueror. And I pray for the person in here right now, Lord, that doesn't feel like they're good enough, that they can overcome, or that they can ever be used by you, by the things they've done or mistakes that have been made. Lord, I pray that they know that you wrap your arms around them and you see their heart. And thank you for that one, Lord. Thank you for that one. May we be a Joshua generation, and may you use all of us to point to Jesus in every area of our life. And God's people said, amen. Today is also Grad Sunday, and so we have our graduates that have been through so much that I want to invite up to stage, and we're going to be showing a slideshow of all of our graduates because we want to honor them, bless them for all that they've accomplished and all that they've been through of our college and high school grads that have been a part of our Christ the King Church family. So take a look. And graduates, as the slideshow is playing, I invite you to come up and stand with me on stage.
up for class of 2021.
And pastors, I invite you to come and join me as we pray for our graduates. But you guys have something that we don't. You guys have had to learn resilience in a whole new way. You guys have had to learn adaptation in a whole new way. You guys have had to learn how to honor those who make decisions that you don't agree with in a whole new way. You guys have had to learn how to trust God when things don't get better right away. You guys have had to learn a lot, and that's going to carry into the rest of your lives. And Christ the King Church has been so much better because of you here. You guys have made it so much better by your presence, by your serving, by just being a part of the family. And we know that it's not going to be the same without you. Some of you guys staying local, some of you guys going away. But we love you guys, and we know that God has amazing ways he's going to use each and every one of you everywhere you end up. So we just want to pray for you and bless you guys. And if you guys would join me in praying for our graduates. Lord, I pray for every graduate here and every graduate that's not here, that your presence lift them in this transitional time, God, and that you anoint them for your special holy calling you've placed upon their lives before the world was ever created, and that in every field they're going into, Lord, that they would be glorifying you in everything they do, everything they say, everything they learn, Lord, that it would be sweet fragrance to you, God. And I pray that they will be a witness to you in every area they step into. May their pursuits just be used for you and your kingdom in ways that we could have never imagined. And thank you, God, for the ways that you have used them to strengthen Christ the King. That they have made this place better. That they have made this more godlike. That they have made this more loving, more fun, and stronger because of what they've done to give here. So thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do for each and every one of them. And we love them and we bless them in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Let's give it up one more time. You guys are free to have a seat. So it's a fun day, and we're going to be having a party tonight for some of our other Crux graduates, and it's going to be a fun time. But in the meantime, remember, just be the Joshua generation that God is calling you to be, and let your lives be a sweet fragrance unto God in this world. Go and serve the Lord, and we'll see you soon.